Greetings in the Father's name. I will be reading from John 10, verses, I'm going to get this together. I had to borrow a Bible, by the way, so I want to thank you. Thank you. Excited it was my turn. But anyhow, enough of that. I said greetings in the Father's name. View yourself as potential employers as I read this reverential resume. Beginning with John 10, 11 through 18. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd who owns the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, takes off, flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, that's us, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them I must also bring. They shall hear my voice. And they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down in myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Who will you hire? Believe, Jesus, trusting. Amen.
Aren't you glad that God created music? I am all the time. I love it. So tell me again, why are we doing this? You know, life is we talked about it today. Life is hard, and then unfortunately we're made of flesh and blood, and so at some point the machine wears down. We're subject to accidents. We're subject to all kinds of things. Not only that, but we have many other things, you know, that we have to face. I'll talk about a few of those today. And so the question comes back, so with all this, why are we doing this, you know? God Almighty, first of all, I'll start where we started in the scripture, and it is that the obvious answer is, for many people, you will go to this one first. God has promised us some pretty important and some pretty amazing things, right? In John 3, and I think Dr. Hodge will be reading the scripture, in 1 John 3, verse 1, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." You know, all these rich words. It's like he paints it on us, you know, lays it over us. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." That alone is pretty big, you know that? That God loves us that much that he has made us children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know it is because they didn't know him. So if they didn't know him, how are they going to know us, right? They don't know the children of God. They didn't even know the oldest brother who came. They didn't know God himself when he came. So therefore, they're not going to know us as children of God. We shouldn't be too surprised. That kind of makes life a little difficult at times. We'll see how that works. Dear friends, now, right now, we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we're going to be even greater than this. But that has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you realize that there are very few people, in fact, no people, physical people like you and me, who have ever seen Christ or seen God the Father as they are. Christ in his glorified state. The disciples saw him in a vision in the transfiguration. But God, in his glory, nobody has seen. And so when we're talking about, and the other scriptures talk about the fact that not only that, but we'll get to see him face to face. The only other person I recall having seen God face to face is Moses, remember? But he had to have seen him in a less than his full glorious state, because God himself said, nobody shall see me. And he said this to Moses, nobody shall see me and live. So he saw him and it had to have been some kind of a lesser state than his full glorified state. And yet still, when Moses returned to the people after having been in God's presence, his face was shining. So, you know, what kind of a being is this that we worship, the one that we call God? And yet, he's willing to call us his children. And Jesus said before he left, I have called you friends. So we can start right there. Why are we doing this? You know why we do it? The love of God. You know, that God, as we just read, he lavishes this love upon us. And it encourages us. I mean, it's just like a child. You know, any child loves to have mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and uncle and aunt and cousins and everybody love them, right? We all want to be loved. Amen? And so God knows that, and he lavishes that love. He just pours it on us. And so why are we doing this? Why do we want to be Christians with the things that I'll be discussing that we face? It's because God loves us. And he's shown us that he loves us, and it encourages us. It encourages us in our spirit to do many things that we wouldn't otherwise want to do. It's a good thing that God loves us, because before we inherit these great promises that he's promising us, and we've spoken a little bit about so far, there is, as Mr. Bellamy mentioned in the prayer, a time of testing. Why? Why does there need to be a time of testing? It would appear from everything that I can read and discern that God wants us to be sure that we want to live with him forever. You know, there were angels who didn't want to live with God forever. So God wants to make sure that we want to live with him forever. And also, God wants to make sure that he wants to live with us forever. It's a two-way street, you know. It's a two-way street. So God wants to make sure that he wants to live with us forever, and he wants us to be sure that we want to live with him forever. And that is very important, because forever is a very long time. That's a very long time. You know, we get tired of people. Some people you get tired of after a few minutes. It depends on how they're acting, right? And even, you know, and even as the Bible says, you know, relatives can stay for a while. And there's a song about that that says, God bless a child that's got his own. So even the Bible, the Proverbs admonish you, don't let your foot remain in your brother's house. You know, go home, in other words, right? So as we get tired of you, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say it like that. You get tired of them. Okay, yeah, yeah. We all get tired, and it should be known. That's why when I go visit my relatives, if I stay, I just stay like for one day in the house, and then my wife and I get a hotel room, you know, because I know that it's taxing. And I don't want to overtax the relationship. So it is important that we get to know one another, us and God, and to make sure that we have similar goals, that we get along. There's certain character traits that God would like to have in us, and he's trying to build those in us now, because God gets along with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit get along just fine. So he wants to make sure that we have these characteristics, because it works, right? The relationship works. So he's trying to induct us into this family and infuse in us these characteristics of God. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts to us the characteristics of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, patience, kindness, gentleness, faith. All these things are imparted through the Holy Spirit. Because if we go to live with God and we know that we want to be there with him and he knows that he wants us there with him and we have these characteristics, it's a working formula. You know, God gets along just fine with himself, within himself, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he will get along with us just fine. But it is important that while we're here on this earth, that these characteristics of God come to be something that we at least want, even if we're not able to live them out. Did you hear me? Because
yes.
We know, and we'll talk about some of those problems with living them out. Now, you shouldn't think that God made everything just hunky-dory. Jesus himself said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth." That's what he said to his disciples. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know, a lot of times a lot of Christians skip right over in that, and they talk as if Jesus just came to bring peace. You know, Jesus himself said he came to bring a sword when he came, and he goes on to explain it. He says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, to turn a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Did you hear that? And he said, you know, "A man's enemies will be members of his own household." Hail, hallelujah, the brother says. Because if you tried to live out the Christian life, and you tried to live it out in the presence of people that just don't believe in the Christian life, you will come to realize that very quickly, people can become enemies. It can happen on the job. I mean, I've had it happen on jobs. I can remember as a young man trying to live the Christian life and trying to do what was right. And I ran into this guy on a job, and boy, he was just completely turned off by that. He wanted to talk about everything vile and everything filthy that we could talk about, that men love to talk about. And normally I would love to talk about that, but I was in the process of trying to turn my life around and turn my life over to God and do it differently. And it was a struggle to be in this guy's presence because he persecuted me because I didn't want to discuss all the stuff that he wanted to discuss. He perceived that I was not going in the same direction he was going. And that resistance to evil irritated him to the point where he tortured me on the job. He was my supervisor. He put me through the mill because of it. So, you know, and so you have to understand the context in which Jesus is talking about this. It's a new, Jesus is getting ready to sacrifice himself. He knows that when he sacrifices himself, the whole Roman Empire and the Jews are going to turn against his followers. And they did in the first century. And they began to persecute them to the point where relatives turned relatives over to be killed by the Roman and the Jewish authorities. Mothers turned their daughters-in-laws in, as we just read, etc. Brothers and sisters turned one another in. And a man's foes literally became those of your own household because the Christians were so hated that it was a very bad and a very dangerous thing to be a friend of Christians. And so it all came to pass. So we have it come to pass in a lesser way, but they had it come to pass in a big way. But you realize that modern day Christians right now are being killed. We've been praying for the persecuted church. So it's still happening. And people, their relatives are turning them in. So this scripture becomes a very real threat to them. "A man's enemies will be those of his own household," he says. And anyone who loves their father or mother in this situation more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You're not worthy to be my disciple. You're not worthy of eternal life. Whosoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And of course, the cross came to mean not just the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it came to mean the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to suffer with me, and if you prefer to be on the side of those who are against me and not to suffer, rather than to come along with me and to take up your cross and follow me, then you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of the kingdom that I'm promising. And here again, the promise of the kingdom is there, though. So again, he says, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whosoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That may seem like a parable to you, and it is a proverb. So what does it mean? The person that finds their life and cleaves to it and clings to their life. In other words, they wanted to be just like the Roman authorities. They didn't want to be a part of what Jesus was doing. And in our life today, those who would prefer to go along with what's going on in society, which is what is wrong. Not all society is wrong, but with those things in society that are wrong and cleaves to their life in that sense, will lose it. You lose it to it, you lose eternal life. But whosoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So if you're willing, as we sang today, to surrender to God and to have God take your life over, as we sang, and you're willing to acknowledge the word of God and what God teaches as true and to live that in spite of whatever everybody around you is doing, he says you'll find it. In other words, you'll find eternal life. So you see how that proverb works. You will find it. And again, we see here, what we see here then is the love of God, is it not? We see the love of God in all this. God loves us. He wants to see if we love him more than we love the temporary things in our world or the comforts and the people that we know here. Adam flunked the test, you know that. Our first parents flunked the test. Adam would rather have Eve than to have Jesus, than to have God, than to have the Word that was walking with him in the garden. And we've been failing that test ever since. We choose people over God. We choose things over God. The ancients chose wood, silver, and gold in the form of idols, things that they made and they bowed down to rather than God. They made those things their gods. But we're smarter than that, right? Huh? We're smarter than that, right? We should be, but we're not. Right? Our struggle, however, and we talked about this external struggle, we struggle against the things in the society. But, you know, our struggle is not just external. It's not just on the outside. Do you realize that we struggle against things on the inside? Why are we doing this with all these enemies, right? Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." We just sang about it. Quiet, just sang about it, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against, we just talked about the world, but also against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, speaking of Satan the devil and the demons, which people don't believe exists. But I tell you, they do exist. I know that they exist. And they exert a force on us. And so here's another enemy. Yeah? And these enemies are real. And we fight and we struggle against them. So, like Jesus, a major part of our struggle, remember he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And throughout his whole life he was tempted. His chief, one of his disciples, the one that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, was controlled completely by the devil. Remember we read the devil entered him on that night and he went out and he betrayed Jesus. So it is that we struggle as well. So it's hard. So tell me again, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? The devil comes and goes. But you know, we have another enemy. I mentioned this one already. It's within. I call it the eye monster. Romans the 7th chapter, verse 18. For I know... that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. You know, I want to do it, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Oh, somebody said, ooh. That's so true, isn't it? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Okay? So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me, like the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. For in my inner being, I delight in the law of God. I like God's law. I love it. I want to do it. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that works in me. The Bible calls it the law, refers to it as the law of sin and death. Because you keep sinning and you die. The soul that sins dies, right? I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. I'm in trouble. I'm in pain. And I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I have to struggle with my conscience and with God. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Because the soul that sins shall die. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is through Jesus Christ our Lord that we are delivered. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. And yet God delivers us, and there again we have the love of God. Keeps coming back around. The law of God keeps coming back around. And the law of God's love is wonderful. There it is. The balm of Gilead. Because we know God loves and wants us in his kingdom. He loves us. He wants us in his kingdom. So we are able then to continue by his grace. And we will win. Because we will surrender our wills to God. And he will make us winners. Amen. So we don't despair then. Why are we doing this? It seems like a fruitless battle, right? You can't win it. No, you can win it. But the only way you can win it is with God's power and his help. In Matthew 11th chapter, starting in verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come unto me, you who are labor and are heavy laden, burdened down. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Do what I tell you. Surrender yourself to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the only way that the burden that we're talking about is light is if it is carried by God. Because it's not light when you try to carry it, I guarantee you. And I guarantee you this, if you try to carry it on your own, you will fail. You will get frustrated. It will lead to depression if you're not careful. It will lead to departing away from the Lord. It will lead to stopping prayer. It will lead to stopping Bible study. It'll lead to stopping church attendance. It will lead to avoidance of members of the church. It will lead to all those things because you cannot carry it on your own. But the Spirit of God will help you and will carry you. And it will cause you to be successful if you will rely upon God and not upon yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Paul in Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Okay? So if you reap, but you need to sow in the Spirit. That's the difference. "Whoever sows to please their own flesh from the flesh will reap destruction." We don't want that. That's the bad one, right? "Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And that's what we want. That's the direction we want to go. Amen?
Amen?
"Let us not become weary." And this is the other thing. If you're not careful, you can just get tired, you know? You just get tired. And you say, "Why am I doing this? I don't want to do this." You know what it usually is? Go right back to what I said before. You're relying on yourself. If you rely upon yourself, is too much. You got to stay close to God. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Okay? You're the branches. Any branch that stays connected to me receives nourishment. You know, we got all these plants growing, and I know that very well because I have to prune my trees. I lop off a branch and it dies. I leave it connected, and it, as long as I feed that tree, it grows and it thrives and it produces fruit, right? Same with us. So if you find yourself feeling weak and unable to go on, it means you're not connected the way you should be to God. And you need to go and get back close to Him, whatever that takes. Maybe there's some things you need to surrender to Him that, you know, you haven't yet given up. And He's coming around now and He's saying, all right, we started off here at A, but now you're at C and D. So when do you give up this other thing that you said that you were going to surrender to me? When do you give that up? Amen? Because it's progressive, right? I mean, you start your kids off and they're eating milk, right? I mean, they're drinking milk. Mama's milk, milk from the bottle. Pretty soon you start giving them a little applesauce, and it's really, really ground up. That stuff is so fine, you could drink it through a straw, right? And pretty soon it's applesauce with the chunks in it, you know. You might give them little peaches, and they might get a Cheerio after a while, and their little slobbery mouths, it dissolves in their little slobbery mouths, and then they're able to eat it. And then pretty soon they graduate, and they get to where they're able to eat a biscuit, and they're able to eat a roll, and they're able to, you know, bite on an apple, and it just makes a little toothy marks all over at first, and then pretty soon they're able to eat it, and pretty soon they graduate to where they're able to eat whole food, right? So it's a process with us. So God is saying, don't get frustrated and tired with me in the process. Don't get tired and frustrated with me in the process. Stay with me. And if you do stay with me, I will give you victory. You know, and Paul talks about this struggle that we're talking about in terms of the Olympic Games, because the Romans and the Greeks all had these games, and they had all kinds of sports that they participated in. So Paul was a fan of these, and he often uses them for spiritual comparisons. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race, because they had the Olympic races and the racers, and when they ran, they would get like an olive branch that was twined and twisted into a little wreath, and they would put it on their head. That was what the victor got, the person that won. So, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Only one of them gets the olive leaf. Run in such a way, he's saying to us, that you get the prize. So, they do it to get a crown that will not last. The thing dries up and fades away and crumbles and the wind blows away. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And he's talking about the crown of eternal life and entry into the kingdom of God as children of God, at the right hand of God, along with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He says, therefore, I do not run like one running aimlessly. I have a goal. I'm doing this for a reason. Why are we doing this? We got a reason. We got promises. Not just we out here just doing this. God has given us promises. We need to be reminded why we're doing this. That's why I'm asking this question. Therefore, I do not run like with somebody running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer just beating the air. And you can see Muhammad Ali and other boxers, Pacquiao and those guys, hitting the air, shadow boxing. Every boxer does it. He says, I don't beat the air, you know, like that. He says, no. Instead, what I do is I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. What does he mean? The body wants to do all kinds of things. You see that handsome guy. You see that beautiful girl, woman. You see that money on the counter. And it's just sitting there. You see all kinds of things. that you want. And the body wants to give them to you. And it's urging you, go on, get them. Even when they're not good for you, go on, get them. It's okay. Go on and get them. You want them, get them. Paul says, no, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave, not me, its slave. Amen? So that after I have preached to others as a preacher, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And you're all preachers of righteousness, whether you like it or not, because you are examples. You are the salt and the light of the earth that Jesus left behind. So whether you get up here and preach from this pulpit or not, you're a preacher. Your life is preaching. It's supposed to be. And God is holding you and me accountable. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And what does an heir do? An heir receives an inheritance. They receive the goodies, the stuff. And God is saying in other places, I have made you heir of all things. What does that even mean? I don't know. I can wait to find out, but I do at some point want to find out. I'm not quite ready to find out quite yet, but I'm getting there. At least it's good to know that if I have to go and find out right now, I feel like I'm in good hands. You know. And that's why Paul talks all the time about keeping a good conscience. In other words, you just don't let sins pile up. You deal with them as you confront them, as God reveals them to you. You deal with them. And you surrender. And you give yourself away. I give myself away, right? We sang it. I saw hands up. I saw tears. I had some myself. So God wants to say, are you really giving yourself away? Because if we suffer with him through whatever it is we're going through, fighting against the devil, fighting against temptations, fighting against the world, and the temptations that the world offers because everybody wants you to do what they do, you know. If indeed you share in his sufferings, you know, people talking about you, folks think you're strange, they think you're straight arrow, you know, oh, he's just straight arrow, you know. She just thinks she's Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Just because you're trying to do what's right and you get persecuted for it. But if you suffer in order that we may also share in his glory, amen? Because if you don't suffer, you will not share in his glory. Sorry. Hate to introduce suffering on those terms, but that's the reality, my friends. There's a song, Must Christ Bear the Cross Alone? Everybody else, the whole world go free? No. For those of us who are going to share in all the goodies, we have to share in the pain. And whatever form that pain takes. For some Christians, it means dying. They're dying all over the place. By the hundreds. They're dying. And the book of Revelation says, blessed are those who are beheaded for the witness. And they testify. You know, their voices are crying out in the spirit to God. Eternal life is theirs if they have really believed. They have not died in vain. Amen. And if we suffer, we have not suffered in vain. Because God has promised, trust me, stay connected to me, I will take you through. And why do we do it? Well, it's the love of God. Because God first loved us, and now we love him back. And Jesus said, if we love him, we keep his commandments. We surrender to him. We give ourselves away to him. And that's what we need to do because our work and our suffering is not in vain. We have to hang in there, endure to the end, and he will deliver because he is faithful. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let us pray together. Great God, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you've given to us, for the sacrifice, Lord Jesus, that you made, willing to come to earth and be one of us in the flesh so that you could die in our place and so that we might have your righteous life substituted in for us. When the Father looks at us, he sees your sacrifice and we are accepted. And so thank you, Father, that you have willed that we would be your children, that you have Holy Spirit come and entered into us so that when the Father looks at us, he sees the seed of himself in us, and he sees a means by which we can learn more and understand you better and come to share in the life, actually share in the life of God, because the Spirit of God is in us. And it's just a taste of what is to come in the future, because we have the opportunity and the promise that we will share in life in its actuality, eternal life, with you in your presence, to be with you forever. We look forward to that, Lord God. We have business here on earth during this time. Help us to prepare ourselves and to be ready so that when you do say, come home to me, we are ready. And there are so many, Lord God, who have recently passed, of our loved ones and family members. With, I think of Anthony Hayes, a young man who just a short life, Lord, that burned like a flame from all that we can see. So many people touched by him that the place was packed twice over. I see Zach Dumas, who went through all of his hurts and pains and ups and downs, but in the end, Lord God, you brought him back to a realization that you are God and he had full trust in you and died in that faith. But so many others, Lord God, that, whose lives you've touched in different ways, all the details we don't know, but we thank you. We thank you that you've touched our lives and you've brought us to yourself. Keep us connected to the vine, Lord. And may we see your glory face to face one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.